Well, we are continuing in John chapter 17, so if you want to open your Bibles to the chapter 17 of John, the Gospel of John. And again, this is Jesus' prayer for us as his believers through the ages. This wasn't just Jesus praying for the original 11 faithful disciples, but for, as he says in verse 20, for all of those who would believe. So he's praying for us. And we've been looking at some of the main things he prayed for us, and let's read again, starting at verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now, we began looking last week at part of Jesus connecting to other scripture, part of Jesus saying to keep us from the enemy, keep us from the evil one. That Jesus was interceding for us already and has continued to intercede through the ages, that we would be kept, and we talked again, not kept from attack, but kept from defeat. So it is an absolute certainty that because we're in a war, Scripture keeps reminding us, the enemy will attack. The enemy will tempt. The enemy will persecute. The enemy will persuade others to be part of that attack and part of that persecution. The enemy will seek to discourage. The enemy will lie. The enemy will seek to deceive. And we're not exempt from that battle. The only way for a believer to be exempt from that battle is to finally enter the kingdom. But while we're here on the planet, that daily battle is a certainty. But Jesus is saying, Father, I'm interceding for them right now that they not be defeated by the enemy. And that actually, he starts out in verse 14, I gave them your word. And again there in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And in verse 19, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus is now adding, if I'm going to pray effectively for my sons and daughters to be kept from the enemy, to be kept from defeat, to be able to win those battles, then he makes this an essential part of it. Father, sanctify them. But sanctify them in a particular way. Sanctify them in the truth. And just so we wouldn't get confused and start running all over the place for a variety of sources of that truth, he just says it right there, thy word is truth. Father, the things you've spoken are trustworthy. That's what my sons and daughters through the ages will be able to go to and dependably gather what they need to defeat the enemy in truth. Now, we're going to look for a few moments at this part of it, that in praying for us to be kept from the enemy and for us to defeat him rather than the enemy to defeat us, that we be sanctified. And many of you are very familiar with this, but there's three sort of main ideas to that word and that concept in Scripture that we want to very, very briefly look at today. And one is the idea that we have been bought, and out of that buying, we now belong. We belong in holiness. And that this is our new identity. This is our new identity. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. after the book of James, right before the letters of John. 1 Peter chapter 2. And after challenging us earlier in the chapter to go deep into the Word, to not settle for milk, but to go deep for truth, to go deep for meat, to go deep for solid truth and reality out of the Word, he ends up at this in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this concept of identity being bought and now belonging, this is the part of the word sanctified that means set aside. So there might be a variety of things in the world, and God's saying, but I've set aside this portion for me. So in the Old Testament, when things were set aside to be used in the temple, a pot is a pot. But if it was going to be used for God as part of the temple worship, it was sanctified, it was set aside, and it was declared and made holy because now it belonged to God. And throughout the New Testament, God claims possession of the things that were a part of temple worship. They literally belonged to him. And that Israel recognized, these aren't ours. We can't give them to God and then say, I take that back, now they're mine again. No, these thoroughly and completely belong to God. They've been set aside and they're his. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So God is saying, as soon as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and actually he says there, you heard the truth and you believed. So this wasn't a matter that you had warm feelings toward God or simply that God had warm, fuzzy feelings towards you, but God in love spoke the truth to you, you heard the truth, and you believed the truth. And then God said, and then here's what I did. I made you my own possession. It's a done deal. You now belong to me. We don't debate this every Monday morning. We don't debate it after you've had a bad day. That I'm declaring to you a permanent belonging. You've been permanently made holy, sanctified, set aside, and you now belong to me as my own family. Now, I'm absolutely confident that somewhere in this room, there is somebody who struggles to know that, to believe that. And part of what God is saying here in this Ephesians passage is, you heard the truth. And you believed in the truth. You actually put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Then he says that this was done. You didn't need to know this was being done. He's promising he took care of it. That as soon as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God himself placed his Holy Spirit within you. And he marked you and sealed you for eternity as his own. This isn't something you lose after a bad day. This isn't something that you have to keep earning and re-earning because you never earned it. So that recognition, he's saying, simply because the truth was spoken, my spirit brought that truth, not just to your ears, but my spirit brought that truth to your heart. Your inner being heard that truth and you put confidence in it. You decided that Jesus didn't just live 2,000 years ago. You decided that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And on that basis, God says, I declared you my own, placed my spirit within you. You're now marked. And that I would encourage you, if you're a believer, you've made that decision. That you even memorize those two passages in 1 Peter 2, 9, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that you even memorize them so that you can remember, you know what? I've been made holy. I didn't earn holy. I've been made holy. I've been sanctified and set aside. Now, another idea along with set aside is now that I've been made holy, which he's talking about here, go just a little bit earlier in the chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. Go up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, this is adding another layer, because I could sort of see this and say, well, you know what? I'm sanctified. I'm set aside for God. He owns me. He possesses me. He's placed his spirit in me. But he and I both know I'm still scum. And how gracious of him that he chooses to own me and possess me as his child. How gracious that I will get to spend eternity with him. But he's saying, no, I went past that. I didn't just sanctify you by setting you aside to be mine. I made you holy. You now stand in front of me blameless. I almost wish I could ask the question, but I won't. Are there times when you feel condemned and unworthy before God? Are there times where you feel like your sin marks you as not worthy to be in his presence? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm confident that the majority of us would have to raise our hands. And the other two are asleep. But most of us would have to say, yes, I go through those moments. And this truth I have to go through, that I have been now declared, I've been made holy and declared, as he says here, holy and blameless. And I'm glad he put the word blameless in there, so that it gets out of just the concept, that I don't leave it too theoretical or too conceptual. He's saying, no, on your worst day, you stand in front of me, and because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you accepted the truth. So again, Jesus is saying, sanctify them in the truth of what I accomplished. Now you get to say, Father, at your worst moment, and I would even encourage you, what I'm getting ready to encourage you to do right now is not arrogance or blasphemy, but I promise you that there are plenty of people who would hear it as arrogance or blasphemy. That you, at your worst moment, when you have sinned and you know it, when you've fallen short of God's desire for your moment, for your day, for your attitude, and you know it, you know you have sinned and you know you have fallen short, I want to start encouraging you and challenging you, if you don't do this, that you start thanking God right then. While you're confessing that sin, while you're feeling horrible over what you've said or thought or did, that right then you praise God and say, Father, thank you that right now, despite how I feel and in spite of what I just did, I want to praise you that because of the death of your son, I stand in front of you holy and blameless. That is not arrogance. That is not blasphemy. That is faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And the Father loves to hear that. The Father loves to hear that you believe what he just said there in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. So if you ever struggle, which again is probably almost all of us, if you ever struggle with the feeling of condemnation, that moment of feeling condemned is probably the wisest moment for us to look the Father in the face and praise him that we are holy and blameless before him. And we know why. It is because of what his son did. Larry read, flip over to Hebrews chapter 9, which Larry read for us a little earlier. And some of you are very familiar with the book of Hebrews. Some of you may never have touched the book of Hebrews. It is a challenging book, but it is a meaty book. There's a lot of really good stuff in the book of Hebrews. And the mindset of Hebrews is to take all the history of Israel, all the history of temple worship, all the history of sacrifice, all the history of depending on a priesthood to take us to God. It's taking all that history and saying, that was wonderful, that came from God, but now Jesus Christ has replaced all of it. So I don't need a priest anymore. You guys do not need a priest or a pastor or a holy man or a holy woman to take you into God's presence. That now because of Jesus Christ and that veil between the Holy of Holies that Larry was reading about, the veil between the holy and the Holy of Holies was ripped. And now you and I can enter directly into the presence of God. Because Jesus Christ is the priest who's permanently there giving us that access. So Larry read that earlier. I hope you were paying attention. It was a long chapter with a lot of complexity to it. But this, let's finish this in verse 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus had to die for us to be made holy. So when Jesus is praying this prayer, when Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, And they're listening to him intercede for them and intercede for us. And he's saying, Father, sanctify them. Keep them from the enemy and make them holy. That God's saying, I love that prayer. And son, we're going to accomplish that. And you have to die in order to accomplish that. So a few minutes after this prayer, or actually within the next few hours after Jesus prayed this prayer, when he was asking for you to be made holy, just a few hours later, Jesus was in a garden, and he looked his father in the face, and he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. So even though Jesus had prayed for you and I to be made holy, he was not desiring unnecessary suffering. But he was willing to suffer. And then the Father's answer to that, as we've talked about numerous times, the Father's answer to that is, Son, there is no other way. And then later in the chapter that Larry read, I think about verse 27, he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the Father's saying, Son, we've prayed together, you and I have agreed together, that we're going to make our sons and daughters holy. And in order for that to be accomplished, you're going to have to die. And then we're going to tell the truth about your death, and then everyone who trusts in that truth will be made and declared holy and blameless before me. At your worst moment this week, in fact, I would encourage you, let me just write this. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. That if you're going to struggle with any questions or doubts this week, how many expect to sin this week? Okay, for this one, show of hands. How many people expect you're going to sin this week? Yes, you will. Now, you don't have to plan to sin, but you're going to sin. You and I will both need a Savior for sure this week. But what we're learning and growing in, but when I sin, I want to agree with him about what he declared about my standing with him. So this made holy, this is my position. This is my standing with God. So that you read that passage again. If you're not familiar, if right now you can't remember what Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 say, then your assignment is to read it over and over again today and tomorrow, or as often as you need to read it, until it is nailed down in your brain. I'm very serious about this. Read that passage till you can practically quote it without looking it up, and then prepare to thank God that it's true at your moments of sin. And I start to say, I promise you this. I don't promise you this. Jesus promises you this. The word will have an effect on you that you are agreeing with God on the truth of his word. Some of that sense of condemnation over time will be lifted. Some of your sense of distance from God because you're not worthy to be with him, some of that will be lifted. And some of your sense of doom that you're obligated to sin again because you're such a loser and a failure, some of that doom will be lifted from your thinking because you keep agreeing with God. When you sin, I am holy and blameless before you, and here's exactly where you say it, and I agree with you. And I have to say this again. The Father loves that. We barely understand how much the Father loves when you agree with him. That is not arrogance. That is not pride. That is not blasphemy to declare yourself holy and blameless. As long as you know I'm holy and blameless because your Son completely took care of that at the cross for me. His blood was poured out so that I could be sanctified. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you know what? In the Old Testament, God declared men and women holy because they brought a sacrifice. They brought a bull or a goat. They brought a lamb. They brought animals, and that animal was sacrificed. And God declared them holy because they were trusting in God's word. That animal actually did nothing for them. There's no scripture anywhere that says that the animal is their savior. But in an act of faith, they recognize my sin requires a death payment. That was several thousand years of object lesson. My sin requires a death payment. And the Father said, you know what? You've put your faith in my declaration that sin requires a death payment. You've brought that lamb or that goat or that bull. And on the basis of that life poured out on the altar, I declare you holy. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if that was profitable for them, if the death of an animal was enough for God to declare them holy, but it was temporary, they had to come back with another sacrifice the next time. And then another sacrifice, and then another sacrifice. Sin after sin, year after year. Because it was an object lesson, it wasn't their means of salvation. But now God is saying here in Hebrews, but now finally my Son came, and his death was so perfect, his sacrifice was so perfect, and other passages connect to this, my Son's death goes back all the way to the time of Adam and pays for the sin of everyone who ever trusted in me, and my Son's death goes all the way to the last man, woman, or child who puts their faith in my Son before my Son returns to reign. My Son's death is enough to pay for all of that sin. And that's why I declare you holy. So that's not arrogance or pride or blasphemy. That's faith that the Father has accomplished something real and you agree with it. Now, there's another portion to this. So we've been set aside and made holy. I mean, set aside and we belong. We are now in a position and standing that we've been made holy. And you know this one's coming. Now he's saying, be holy. Go to 1 Peter. Let's go to verse 13. 1 Peter, I'm sorry, did I give you the chapter? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this is in a sense where this truth and this truth, now the rubber of those truths meets the road. Now I'm going to live out what's been declared over me. We sing a song every now and then. Let's see if I can remember it. I won't sing it. I'm just going to quote it. Holiness, holiness. It's what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Okay. Now, that portion of the song is about this. When I'm longing for holiness, I get to say, Father, I've already been made holy. When I'm longing for holiness, I get to say, Father, I already stand in front of you as your own, possessed and set aside for you. That's a done deal. But Father, I love you enough and I want to please you enough that I long for the living of holiness. And he says right here, boy, is this such a nasty verse. Verse 15. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, that means I can't tell God which sections of my life he's supposed to leave alone. There are no portions I get to keep for the flesh. There are no portions I get to keep and say, you know what, Father, over here, this is just the Larkin way. We like sinning in this way, and I'm actually sort of proud of that family tradition of sin, so leave this one alone. That he's saying, no, bring me everything. Everything is subject to growth and holiness. Your favorite sin, your favorite defeat, your habitual sin, the thing you believe you cannot overcome, he really is saying, bring all of that to this choice of agreement with me. Because on the basis of the fact that you stand holy before me, you never have to go fight this battle alone. If it weren't for this, I'm sorry, that's the whole thing. If it weren't for this, and if it weren't for this, I would have to fight this part of the battle alone. God would say, you know what, Reg, you've screwed up. You're not worthy to be in my presence. Go clean up your act. And when you get your act cleaned up, then you can come be in my presence. Thank God that's not the battle we have. Thank God that's not how we approach the battle. The God's saying, no, I want you to stay right here beside me. And I was tempted to use it, and I'm going to end up quoting it anyway. But in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, where he says, because of God's great love with which he loved you, he raised you up, made you alive together with Christ, and seated you in Christ right beside the Father. That goes along with your position, and it wouldn't even be possible for me and you to have that position if we had not been made holy. That position cannot tolerate any unholiness. We've been made holy just for God to speak that promise to us. But now in this position, he's saying, stay right here to fight this battle. You need to believe that you're acceptable to me if you're going to defeat the enemy this time. The enemy got away with a lot of lies last time, so I want you to stick to the truth, cling to the truth, proclaim the truth, meditate on the truth, ponder the truth, and then fight on the basis of the truth in order to be made holy. And as always, this is about growing. This is about growing. And again, Jesus promises this, not me. But if you're declaring your agreement with this, you are more powerfully positioned to choose this. If you're choosing that you already stand holy and blameless, you are now equipped to choose growing in the holiness of all your behavior. Go to Romans chapter 12. We studied this passage not that long ago, but this passage is a beautiful expression of this command. Therefore, Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And again, that part of the truth of this passage, and he's going back to the truth, is he said, if you're going to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, you're going to have to be anchored in the truth. Your mind will have to be different today than it was yesterday. Your mind will have to be a little different tomorrow than it was today. That there's going to be this constant transformation and renewing, that when Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, he wasn't just trying to put in a little filler. He was really teaching us the method of that sanctification. You need my truth. You need to be abiding in it, dwelling in it, thinking about it, pondering it, picture what it means. Picture the next battle and how this truth will apply. And then out of that renewing of your mind, you will actually be better equipped to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And then guess what? The enemy is defeated. My prayer that you be kept from the enemy will have been accomplished, not just in your belonging and in your position, but in your actual growing and behavior. My prayer for your deliverance from the enemy will have been accomplished. And the thing is, I have to choose this one every day. These are done. Never waste your time or energy. Please hear how I say this. Never waste your time or energy asking God to get this part done. You already stand finished, holy and blameless in the presence of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You never have to beg for that. You never have to re-bargain with God. You never have to do a list of good works so that he'll finally declare you holy and blameless and take you back. That would only matter if Jesus' death was not sufficient. This is all about praise and thankfulness, never about begging. This, to grow in holiness, that you and I have to choose and pursue on a daily basis. In fact, that's the word that kept coming to mind for me as I was thinking and preparing. This is a pursuit. We pursue holiness. We won't finish that pursuit here on planet Earth. But he's now given us all the tools that guarantee we're equipped to grow in this. We're equipped to defeat the enemy more today than we did yesterday. Let's pray. Father, there's always this awareness that what we understand is such a thin version of the depth and majesty of what you're teaching us. What we're getting today, Father, is majestic, and there's still more. What you've shown and what you've taught and what each of us in this room understand right now is powerful and effective. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would take your truth, and by your truth, because of your truth, through the truth of what your Son accomplished, that we would agree with you that we have been bought and set aside. We're your own possession, your own holy nation. We are, Father. That if we put our faith in your Son, it's a done deal, and we praise you. That on top of that, we've now also been declared blameless. We don't just belong to you in the heavenlies, we look like you. Father, that's almost inconceivable, but in your kingdom, we already shine in the righteousness and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's beyond comprehension, but it's true. And we want to thank you and praise you that it's true. Father, and I do pray that for myself and every one of us here, when we face that next moment of defeat, when we drop the ball, when we turn aside from you for just a moment, when we blatantly, willfully choose to sin, that in all those moments of sin, Father, help us to remember this promise and proclaim our faithful agreement that Jesus is our holiness and righteousness before you. And we agree with you that his death and his blood has been effective to make us holy. We agree with you. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would also keep strengthening us, that we would have a heart to pursue holiness. Not just to settle on the finished work of Christ, but now to invest in the finished work of Christ with our own choices. To be sons and daughters who agree with your heart, who love what you love and hate what you hate. Father, help us to understand that difference. That we would love what you love and we would learn to hate what you hate so that the enemy cannot entice us with destruction. That's all he has to offer, Father. And Jesus, thank you that you prayed for our protection from this enemy. And then thank you that you did everything necessary to make our protection effective. Father, all these things, we together as brothers and sisters in your family, as those who've chosen your Son, we thank you for these truths together in Jesus' name. Amen.